All right, tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of 1 Peter, but this time we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing, Lord, for the promises that you've already given to us for our possession. And Lord, by faith, we just call upon you and ask you to fulfill your work in our hearts and minds and our lives. Bless us and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you tonight. And Lord, that you might be highly exalted and glorified and lifted up, Lord, and may you draw each and every one of our hearts closer to you, that you might reveal to us more about the salvation that you've given to us, and Lord, how to use it for your honor and glory. Bless, Lord, your word tonight. Bless us, Lord, your people. Build your church, Lord, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is "The Key That Unlocks the Door to All of the Promises of God." Amen? The key that unlocks the door to all of the promises of God. And really, we're picking up where we left off. But in these truths here, you'll find what God and how God works in our hearts and minds. And I want to start off with this little story. Years ago, many, many years ago, when they had bill collectors collecting the rent, there was a lady who had a great need. And she was not well to do, and she needed some assistance financially. And so this fella came by to help her out, and he knocked on the door. And she said she was going to be there, you know, all day, and there was no answer. He knocked again several times, no answer. And so later on that evening, he went to church, and there she was. And he said, I want you to know I came by and knocked on the door and there was no answer. And she said, "Oh, I thought you were the rent collector. And so I didn't answer the door." Well, I want you to know tonight I'm not here to collect any rent. And so you don't have to keep the door closed. Amen. You can open it up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to only bless us and give us what we can't obtain for ourselves. He wants to provide those things. And so tonight we want to consider this key that unlocks all the doors to the promises of God. Let's pick up where we left off and go with me over to verse 10. And we're going to look at a call to be holy, a call to be holy. Verse 10 reads this way. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently," listen to this, "who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching," listen to this, "what or what manner of time the Spirit of" who? You mean to tell me that the Old Testament prophets prophesied by the Spirit of Christ? Exactly so. That's what the Word of God says. Christ is the author. Christ, and by the way, He is the author and finisher of what? Our faith, right? That means if He's the author, He started it. If He's the finisher, He ends it. Amen? And so all through this lifetime, faith is not going to be needed in heaven, because God's going to give us, He's going to fulfill and reveal everything to us. But while we're on this side of eternity, may we realize that God is everything to us. He is the beginning and the end of all of the promises of God. And so God wants us to have Jesus Christ came to save sinners, amen? That is the same way Jesus Christ comes to those who call upon Him because they need Him, because they've come to this realization, I can't help myself. And so God is never wanting to guilt us into serving Him. Well, you ought to be this kind of a Christian. Show me that in the Bible. You ought to be, and I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be a royal priesthood. I'm not saying He doesn't want to be He doesn't want us to be the light of the world. But you will never find God saying, "This is what you need to be doing." But He will say, "Call on me and I'll answer. Hey, abide in me and I will bear fruit in your life. For without me, you can do what? You can do nothing." And so God wants us to realize that we need Him, because without Him, we are powerless. And so God is wanting to guide us into this glorious life. And by the way, aren't you glad that God died for sinners to set us free? Aren't you glad for that? Now, let me ask you a question. There are people that think, you know what? This is what I do, and I'm a good person. This is what I do, and look at me. Did Jesus Christ die for that person? No, he didn't. He died for that person, but not with that kind of a mentality. They will never find the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus died for those that need him. Amen? Those that can see their need to call upon him, he's the one that makes a difference in our lives. And so that is an important truth for us to grab. And it's still the same way. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die for those who don't need his assistance. Jesus Christ did not die for those, and they'll never experience all of the blessings of God if they think that they can do it themselves. Because again, once again, the focus becomes us. And listen, keep your eyes on who? Jesus, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord, and that's the only way to fulfill the blessings of God in our lives and the promises of God. That's the way he gets the glory. We will never be able to do that which is supernatural in our lives in our own strength, in the natural place. We can never do that. We can never so-called walk on the water. As long as Peter was looking at the Lord and keeping his eyes on the Lord, Peter was able to do that which he would never, ever be able to do on his own. The moment he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He began to sink. And the same way in our lives. Listen, all of Scripture has been given to us to show us the truth. Amen? To show us the way, to correct us. If we're going off and we're thinking, oh, listen, I've got to rededicate and I. No, we need to be delivered from I. Amen? We need the Lord to crucify the self that the Spirit might have its will and way in our lives. So notice what he says with that thought in mind. He says, listen, these prophets have looked, look at verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, the Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand, listen to this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the order of things. There is no crown without a cross. The cross comes before the crown. Amen? Do you think God's going to treat us any differently? If God the Father put his own Son on the cross before the glory, will he not do that with us? What does the cross signify? Well, it signifies the payment of the penalty of our sins, but it also signifies death. Amen? Death. There can be no resurrection life in you and me without us first going to the cross. And we have been planted together, as Romans chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, in the likeness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritually speaking, we died with him. That's a good thing because now we could rise with him. Amen? Because we have partaken of the death, burial of Christ, we can also partake of the resurrection because that's a package deal. Amen? All right. It doesn't come separate, and you don't have to do anything extra for it. It's already been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to mention something like this to you. So if you bought something that had two parts to it, right? If you bought something that had two parts to it, and you only picked up one part, you paid the full price for both parts, and you get home and you realize, oh my goodness, I forgot the second part to it. So you would go back to that merchant. Would you pay that merchant again for the second part? Or would you say, pardon me, I have my receipt. I paid for the both parts and I left it on the counter. I think he would gladly give it to you because it belongs to you. Likewise also, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given two parts. And the first part is the righteousness of God imputed or imparted into our account by the grace of God, because he died to pay for all of our sins, right? But then he rose again. That's the second part, that we also, like him, would rise in the newness of life. But the problem comes when we think we can do that for God, or when we think it's our responsibility, or when we think it's our duty. No, it is the work of God alone. And we have to, listen, we have to receive it that way. And listen, God is not asking us to do anything for him, but he's wanting us to know that he will do everything for us. That's so important. If we can't grasp that, we'll never unlock all of the promises that God has given to us. We will, and by the way, listen, again, I've mentioned this many times, but it's important. There's no doubt in my mind, if you're saved here tonight, you love the Lord. But what we get wrong is, see, we're no longer dependent on the Lord. We're busy for God. God's never asked us to get busy. He has asked us to present ourselves to Him. You show me in the Bible where it says, get busy for God. Get busy. Do something for God. But I will show you many times that God says, Paul said, not by my power, but by the power of God. Not by our strength, but by His. Right? Many times in the Scripture, it talks about what God wants to do for us. So notice this. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, these Old Testament prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, listen to this, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. God is, listen, He's wanting us to know that the Old Testament saints were preaching not to their generation necessarily, but to us concerning the promises of the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, but the Redeemer of the whole world that would come into the world to give us eternal life and all of the promises that go along with it. So He says this, He sent down from heaven, bottom of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what the topic is in heaven? Grace. The grace of God. And so, when the Lord said, and Peter too, go tell my disciples I am risen, and Peter too, right? And the angels were, there's grace. That's the grace of God. Peter failed the Lord, and the Lord, you know why? Because Jesus Christ died for sinners. So if you're a failure, you're in a good place. Because Christ died for us. Amen? I cannot tell you how many times I have rededicated, committed myself, purposed, made a New Year's resolution, and failed every time. You know why? Because if I would have succeeded just a little bit, I would have said, did you like that? And God says, no, I don't. Amen? No, I don't like that. Because it is just, who is it magnifying? If I walk around saying, did you see what I did? I'm faithful. No, God is faithful. I'm not faithful. God is faithful. So if there's any faithfulness in me at all, I promise you, it's not coming from me. It's coming from God to me, through me, for His glory. And the prophets were saying, listen, we were able to see what God was going to do with His new called out ones, with His new ecclesia, with His new church. So He started off with the Israelites, right? And that was a promise to them. But now He's using us for this time. God's not done with Israel. But one day He's going to open up Israel's eyes to see that Christ was the Messiah. And they're going to mourn for Him whom they have pierced, Zacharias tells us. They're going to, as their own son, that they killed their own son. Man, I'll tell you, I don't understand it. But the Jewish people, I do understand it. The Word of God says that He has blinded their eyes because they rejected Him. But He's not finished with them. One day He's going to open their eyes. I know Brother John preached on this on a Wednesday night not too long ago. And he was talking about this. It's a theology called the replacement theology. And that says that the church replaced Israel, and Israel is no longer significant. You'll never find that in the Word of God. And so here's the thing. If Zacharias is speaking to the Old Testament Jews that they're going to mourn one day, is the church going to mourn? No, we know who Christ is. We're not. When we see Jesus, are you going to be sorry? Are you going to say, Now listen, He paid my sin. My sins put Him on the cross, but listen, that's been taken care of back in 1987, May 8th, when I got saved. That's been dealt with, amen? And the Lord dealt with it. He just presented it to me and gave me eternal life. I'm not going to mourn when I see Christ, are you? I'm going to rejoice. And so it cannot be the church. It's just so many things in the Word of God. God is not. And by the way, the Lord said, where was He coming? He was coming, by the way, do you know you cannot go and propagate the gospel in Israel? Not as a preacher. You can do it, so to speak, incognito, but you cannot go set up a church necessarily and preach to them. That they don't want that. Not yet. Amen? But listen, the Lord said when He comes back, where is He going to? Jerusalem. He's going to Israel. And so Imagine this. 70 AD, when Israel was dispersed for 2,000 years, everything worked out just like God said it was going to work out. Israel was going to be back in their nation, and that's where God was going to deal with Israel. Who could have ever imagined that that was going to take place? That's because God is in control of everything. Now, I will just tell you this. This is simply my opinion, and I'm open to hearing if you got a different one that works better than mine. The only way that I can understand it, because we know that God is not willing that any should perish. Do you believe that? But that how many should come to repentance? All should come to repentance. So, God being God, in eternity past, he foreknew. Did he foreknow? Did he know us in eternity past before we were ever created? So if he knew us in eternity past before we were ever created, did he not know also everything we were going to do and say? That's not too hard to think about. And so because he knew everything that we were going to do and say, he interwove. I could be wrong. I want you to know up front. This is just my little brain trying to figure this out. Okay, I could be, and I will apologize. Okay, if I'm 180 degrees wrong, the opposite direction. I think he interwove his will in between ours. His will is going to prevail, and we have the freedom to do and choose as we deem to do. We can receive, we can reject, right? That's the best way I can understand it. I will. You just know up front, so I don't have to apologize in heaven. I'll admit to say I am wrong. I can't show you scripture. Again, it's just my little brain trying to comprehend how in the world does God know everything and yet we can choose. That is the only way that I've come up with. You got a better solution, I'm glad to hear it, right? And we might both be wrong, amen, when we get to heaven and God work out something even greater than we can ever imagine, and I'm all good and well with that. But listen, this I know, God is not willing that any should perish, and yet his will be done. Isn't that amazing? His will, God is never threatened by anybody who rejects him. God is not even threatened by little old Hitler. As big as he was, and as dangerous, and as harmful, and as many of the atrocities that were committed in world history that he had accomplished, God was not afraid of Hitler and what he was doing. In fact, God gave him free rein. I hope somewhere he got saved, because if not, boy, oh boy, is he answering for a lot even right now. All right? So, we don't have to worry about what the world is doing. We only have to worry about what God has said. In fact, we don't even have to worry about it. We just need to approach the Lord and say, God, I want you to fulfill your will in my life. You have created me to glorify you, and I don't even know how that all begins, but I know that you promised it. I know that you've already paid for it. Show me how to receive it. Show me how to walk in what you've already given to us. So, look at verse 13 here. And again, this is this call to be holy, and it's a foretold promise. He does want us to walk upright. He says, wherefore? Because the angels desire to look into this, because the promise was given in the Old Testament to the Old Testament prophets for us. He says, because of all this that's already been fulfilled, because of God's omniscient power and sovereignty, gird up the loins of your mind. That means solidify them in the promises of God. don't gird up. That means you're ready for battle. That means, in other words, you've come to this resolution. I am going to look to the Word of God for my stability. I'm going to look to the Word of God. Listen, I don't always feel what God's Word says. When you are going through a trial, and you have gone through something devastating in your life. Everybody, I'm convinced, has been devastated in this life. Devastated. And God says, I hold you in my hands and I will never let you go. The truth is, tell me if I'm wrong, we may not feel like it at that very moment. But let me ask you this, is it still not the truth? So by faith, that I trust you, Lord. That's how we walk through it. I don't feel like it, Lord, but I believe you. You see how that works? Right now, otherwise, we're going to get knocked down. Lord, I'm experienced this trial. I'm going through this right now. But I am going to look to you and knowing you still hold me in your hands. I don't understand it for a minute, but I do want you to know, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. And somehow this is going to glorify you. It makes absolutely no sense to me. I want you to know Hitler killing 6 million Jews and all kinds of other people makes no sense to me. I just want you to know that. That makes no sense to me. I want you to know that. But I believe, now that's easy for me to say because I wasn't in the middle of all that. I wasn't even born yet. But I'm just trying to tell you this great atrocity, God was still on the throne. God was still in control. And if God can be in control in such an atrocious time as that, can he not be in control of my little life? Even when things don't make any sense to me, I think so. And so it would benefit me to put my faith or my trust in God's truth. Not in how I feel, not in what I'm seeing, not in what's going on in my life at the moment, but knowing that God is sovereign. You glorify the Lord in that. You plead, and you don't even have to do anything. You just make a choice. You don't have to do anything. You can cry. You can cry. You can cry. Have you ever cried? I've cried. I've cried when I didn't understand things and things that didn't make sense to me happened in my life. You're in good company. Because our Savior did the same thing on the cross. When the sin of all of humanity was placed on him, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But still the Lord knew. Do you know, isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, listen, the Bible says that God suffered, listen, in all points as we did. But may I tell you something? He suffered beyond what we can ever even understand. You and me will never die for our sins. But our loving Savior died for the sins of the whole world. You know, when God turned his back on the Son of God because he placed the sin of all of humanity on his Son, He turned, that was the first time that ever happened to him. Listen, the worst thing about hell is going to be the absence of the presence of God is what they're going to miss out on. But that's not for you and me, you and I. As a saved child of God, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can encourage ourselves in that. And by the way, it's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay when things are not going, but listen, please, by the grace of God, be assured you're still in the hands of God and he'll never forsake us. So he says, because of that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13, be sober and hope to the end. Why? For the grace that is to be brought unto who? Unto you, unto us. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, listen, on this side of eternity, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, that's the old life, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of in all manner of conversation. I didn't say that. I didn't write that. I want you to know I would have never dreamed of writing that. If I would have wrote it, I would have said, that's never going to happen. But how will you and I be able to be holy in all manner of conversation? Are you going to do that in your strength? We will never do that. How are you going to do it? How are we going to do it? Because God is still calling you and I to be holy. Is he not? I can never do that in my strength. I have to call upon the Lord to do it. May I tell you something? And I think I started to say it this morning and maybe didn't finish it. There's scripture about being a witness, a verbal witness, and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I tell you something? We are dwarfed by the scripture that there is about the new life in Christ. There's a lot more. So if God is writing a whole lot more about what he wants out of his people, I would dare say that's more important. See, if you ever heard this phrase? If you take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. Does that make sense? If we take care of our walk with the Lord, God will take care of us being the light of the world. We can excuse our... Please don't misunderstand me. Are we to be witnesses to the Lord? Absolutely. But does God want us to be a dirty vessel to be a witness? The world laughs at that. That church is rendered powerless. You can tell the world all about it, and the world looks at you and says, really? Please, show me something before you tell me something. And we can't show the world our best, because that won't glorify the Lord. There's holes. There's too many holes. Our best. That's not what God said. He said his best in us. And so if we will focus, listen, have you and I, as the body of Christ, been given, have we been given the Great Commission? All right, now listen, please understand me in this. I am not asking you to do something for God, but to remind us that God wants to do something for us. I am not saying to witness and hand out tracts. Here's what I think God is saying. If we will abide in him, he will abide in us, and the witness that he gives us for him will bear much fruit. But if we think we can discard abiding in him and just do what we're supposed to doing, we will never glorify the Lord. Anything we touch is tainted for God. Listen, there is no doubt in my mind this is what God wants from his church. This is what the first century church had. Was it? My goodness, they're turning the world upside down. Why? How would? Because, listen, do you remember they were first called Christians at Antioch? You know who called them Christians? Christ was not popular in the first century. They were persecuting Christians. But what? And you remember the church at Jerusalem? They were persecuted. Is why they scattered. So follow this thought. They were called Christians by the world because they saw what they heard about Christ in them. That's what it was. And I want you to know they were not manufacturing that. That was given to them. And that's how God was glorified. So I want you to know you and I have a responsibility in our personal walk with the Lord. Isn't there so much the manner of our conversation, the manner of our walk before the world? Isn't there plenty of scripture concerning all of that? That's how we will be the witnesses. That's how God will give us his compassion. The closer we get to the Lord, the more of his will that will be fulfilled. The more we are yielded to the will of God, the more we become dependent on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm taking all that I thought I was doing for you, and I'm throwing that in the dung heap. And now I'm asking you with a clean slate, Lord, you write my story. Lord, you fulfill your will, because I don't know what to do. Do you? I don't know what to do. Do you know what to do tomorrow? Can't we say like Solomon, Lord, I need you in every part of my life, because you, listen, before you, I don't even know how to come in and go out. Would you think that would be a good thing for his children to ask him? Lord, I don't know. We're so confident sometimes. I'm sorry. All you got to do is just knock on a bunch of doors. Amen? It's a numbers game, I was told. It was a numbers game. I'm going to go knock on doors. Boy, I'll tell you what. I've knocked on doors. I've knocked on doors. And I got basically nothing. Now, wait a minute. I do want you to know this. Some people were saved. God was merciful. But see, I was looking to myself. And bless God, you ought to tell people about Jesus. And bless God, you ought to be in your Bible. And bless God, you ought to be doing it. You ought to do. Well, I'm here to tell you all that was wrong. All that was wrong. And I don't ever want to tell anybody to ever do anything. But as we draw near to the Lord, he will stir up a fire in our hearts that will lead us to do things that only God can do. I heard one preacher say this. Bless God, you come to my church for 1 year. I'll make a man out of you. I kid you not. I heard him say that. I'll make you a godly man. Preacher makes godly man. Never seen that anywhere. Paul would have never dared say that. Paul say, "Bless God, I made myself by my own bootstraps. Made myself a godly man." Is that what Paul said? Or he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Man, I'm telling you, listen, can I tell you something? The flesh loves that. This is what you ought to be doing. And if you do this, you're right with God. And if you don't do that, you're not right with God. Show that to me. So you mean I cross some T's and dot some I's, and I'm right with God? That was the Pharisee. Oh, Lord, gave his list. I fast twice in the week. I don't remember. I pray three times a day. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. What did the Lord say about him? The publican went away justified. And can't we do that? Haven't we done that? Bless God, you got to get busy for God. I used to hear that all the time. And listen, may I tell you this? I believe those people that said that meant well. There was only one problem with it. It left out God. It sounds so good, and it's not what God wants. We need to give God what he said. And that is simply presenting ourselves. That's it. Lord, I need you because I don't want to do what you've not asked me to do and think I'm right with you. This is what we're missing today, that the New Testament church had, that the world saw and said, they're little Christians. They're like Christ. They're coming from him. Who gets all the glory when God does it and we do none of it? Then that, when you got saved, tell me you didn't praise God. Didn't you praise the Lord? He did it all. Nothing has changed about your salvation and mine. Not even the work God wants to do. It will be all of Christ or it'll be none. Do you believe that? Unless we get that into our, unless God puts that, see, that's my natural tendency too. Unless we, it's so natural to look to ourselves. We can't do it, but we can call upon the Lord to do it. Put that in my heart, Lord, because otherwise your church will never change. I need to see Christ. I need to see Jesus. Don't you? Don't we? We need to see the Lord doing what we can't do. Do you believe that God will do that? The question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And yet have we not said, I will never get over that. I will never overcome that. Haven't you said that? I'm sorry, I don't think that's ever going to change until I see Jesus. That's not putting faith in him. Where's that faith at when we say that? Not in Christ. I will never overcome that. We're looking at the wrong thing. So he says this, verse 14 again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Listen, God is not knocking on our door to collect the rent. He's come to give us what we cannot provide for ourselves. Let me say that again. He's come to give us his grace. He's come to give us his love. Do you think, listen, when he says we ought to love the ungodly, do you think we ought to love the wicked people? Not yoke up with them, but we ought to love them like Christ loved them. Do you think he expected us to love them? We ought to love those who persecute us. Right. That's the truth. That's what he said. But tell me you can love somebody who just finished knocking you upside your head. Really. Tell me you can turn the cheek on somebody, you, in your own power. Somebody who just slapped your cheek. You're going to turn. We will never do that. When they came after the Lord, Peter turned the other cheek, didn't he? No, he pulled out a sword. And I believe he was looking to hit Malchus in the head. And this is a lousy shot. And I don't know how he cut off his ear and missed his shoulder. Do you? If you're cutting off somebody's ear, which angle are you at? It was God that stopped that sword from going any further. It was God that put the ear back. We cannot fulfill any of God's promises in our strength. And yet, that's what we try to do. That's what we're taught to do by well-intended people. Maybe not so well-intended people. And that gets our eyes off. Listen, do you believe that serpent can fool us? You know what that serpent wants us to do? He wants us to not look at Christ. Do you know what he wants us to do? Who do you think he wants us to look at? Look in the mirror. That's the person he wants you to look at. Is he doing a good job? Is he doing a good job? Because don't admit this, all right? Haven't you ever said, blessed somewhere in life, bless God, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Maybe not like that. Nobody pushes me around. I'm not going to take that. That's not right. All of those things say, God's forgotten about us. I want you to know, I don't like it when I'm mistreated. My flesh does not like being mistreated. I don't say, yes, please, somebody take advantage of me today. That's not my attitude, and I don't think it's any of ours. But God says, if you'll call upon me and lean upon me and abide in me, I will perform that will glorify me. We just have to be a willing vessel to do it. I want you to know God is not asking us to do anything for him. Man, that is such a foreign truth in the Word of God. Foreign. If I preached that to a congregation of 200 people, most of them would think I'm out of my mind. Wouldn't you say? If I were to say God is not asking you to do anything for him, they'd say, check that pastor in somewhere where his head needs to be fixed up. But you'll find out that the Bible says that God is wanting to do everything for us. And we wonder why the church is anemic and weak. Or I do anyway. I think I'm understanding it now. We're saved, we love the Lord, but we have forgotten about the promises fulfilled that he's given to us already. Look, verse 15. But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, did you see that? Where's our work? Calling on the Father. Without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe. We even believe by him. You tell me in any of those verses, where does it ever say for you and me to do anything? Doesn't. But he wants us to know something so that we can put our trust in it. Who by him, verse 21, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. Do you know why you and I believe in God? Because God revealed himself to us. We would have never, is that not the truth? We would have never believed on God. I wouldn't have. I was fine without the Lord. No, I wasn't. I just thought I was. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Listen. That your faith and hope might be where? And where? Listen, may I tell you something? That takes such a big burden God never intended for you and I to carry off our shoulders. There's the truth. It gets better. Seeing. See, we're blind. God needs to show us these things. He needs to reveal them so we can see them. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How? Not your commitment, through the Spirit. Not your dedication. Not your persistence, your perseverance. Not your doing something for God. But through the what? What does it say there? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the what? Spirit. Why? Don't be afraid of that. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Listen to what this work of the Spirit does. Unto unfeigned, unwavering love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now let me ask you a question. Don't answer this one, because it might be me. Has there ever been a brother or sister in Christ that has gotten on your nerves? That says a lot. I'm with you. I'm in that club. I'm in that club. I hope I didn't do it. You get me in the right mood. I might wish I did it. Bothered somebody. Because I've been bothered. That's the flesh. But God says, listen, that we are to love the brethren. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because you're born again. Isn't that what the Lord said to the disciples before he left? By the love that you have one toward another will show that you belong to me. And I'm paraphrasing that. Didn't the Lord say that? See that you love one another. This is a new commandment. That you love one another. The new commandment. That you love one another fervently. Is that just when you feel like it? When I feel like it? As I want you to know, there's been times I didn't feel like it. Not here, but other church members that gave me a hard time. I didn't feel like loving them. I should have stopped right there and said, Lord, this is not right. This is not right. I was a young pastor. And this fellow was confusing me about all different kinds of things that was not true. And he just kept coming back to me with them, coming back. I just showed you. I just showed you. That's not right. That's not right. I'll tell on myself. This was back in the 90s. Not that I don't need to grow more. And he came up to me one time, and he on purpose, it was a Sunday morning, he would follow me, get around me with a sad face, mad face. And I would go walk and take care of something, and he'd, I kid you not, I'm like, what is he doing? So I know what he was doing. He wanted me to ask him, what's the matter? And I want you to know what my flesh did. I'm not going to ask him. I'm not going to ask him. I'm not kidding you, but before, I don't know if it was between service or if it was before Sunday school, it was in the morning. He just kept following, make sure he got it where he could see me with a sad face. I gave in. I said, brother, what is the problem? He said, I want you to know I'm not happy with you. I said, I could see that. I could see that. Do you know he hit me with the same thing? I said, but brother, we just went through this. I think it was something about the church. I really don't remember exactly. And I think it also had to do with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He really believed you could do it with wine. Liquor, wine. I said, brother, you know, it's fermented. It's the flesh. It's not right. And he said, I want you to know, I'm not happy with you. And here's what I said, forgive me. I said, will you at least just fake being happy? I said, can you just fake it? I felt bad for all the other people that were watching this guy following me around, giving me this sad face. And that was not kind of me. And I really felt bad afterwards. But that's what we do. I walked away saying, what I did may have been not nice, But he was wrong. Oh, but what about me? Oh, I was just as wrong. You know why? Was I in the Spirit? Was that the Spirit of Christ? Because if it was, it would have turned the other cheek and done something differently. I did not love that brother fervently. I wanted to do something else fervently, but I did not love him fervently. We have been, verse 23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you see that? Listen, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the seed of God in you and me that God wants to bear fruit through. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as a flower of grass. And what is he saying about the glory of man? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word, this is that seed, but the word, amen, of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, unto us. So tonight, the key that unlocks all of the promises of God that he's given to us already, we don't have to do anything for it. You know why? Because it's already been paid for. It's two parts. Do you have eternal life through the sacrifice of Christ? Then you also have the new life of the resurrected power of God because he rose again from the dead. And the only way that we get that is to say, Lord, I believe that. Guide me in that. Lead me in that. Because I can't give you a recipe. Because God, listen, we first believe in salvation and then believe all the rest of it. Is every word in his book the truth? Not most of it, every word. How do we know that? Isn't that something we could all say amen to that? Because it's in our hearts. And the same way we serve the Lord, that's the same way to serve the Lord. And listen, did some preacher teach you that? Not really. When you got saved, did you believe God was real? When you got saved, I think at that moment, am I wrong? You believed every word. That's how you got saved. You can't believe in Christ and not believe the Bible. And so because of that, we can come to the Lord and say, I believe you. Oh, but God, I need you. Because I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to see people. Who do we want to see? Jesus. Don't we need to see Jesus? Jesus in our trials. Jesus in our blessings. Jesus in our witness. Jesus and our love one toward another. If we would see Jesus, everything else will glorify the Lord. Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all of your people here tonight and those who are unable to be here, but Lord, especially each one here tonight that was so attentive to your word. Lord, we need you. I need you to open up my heart and mind and to understand your promises that we already possess because of the salvation that you've given to us. May we call upon you to show us personally how to walk in those promises. We can't do that ourselves. We can't lead ourselves into that. You must show us. You must even create a hunger and a thirst for you and your righteousness in our lives, that we might look to you from where all of our hope, all of our strength, all of our joy, all of the love that you've given to us, all that is worth having on this side of eternity and in the life to come, comes from you. Bless your word, bless your people, and we'll praise you, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.